You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Sometimes it is difficult to want to carry on because of all the obstacles against us. It's just a fact. Sometimes it is really difficult to continue to go on when time and time again it feels like we are facing challenges. And I want to tell you today about a person. Her face is going to be on the screen. Her name is Helen Rosevere. She was a missionary to Congo. And at a young age, she heard somebody give a presentation challenging her, challenging everybody who heard her, to dedicate her life to serving God. And so she said, she made a promise as she heard that message. She just felt God moving in her life. And she said this, "I'll go anywhere God wants me to, whatever the cost. Anywhere, no questions asked, I'll go anywhere God wants me to, at any cost." And so at the age of 28, in 1953, she moved to Congo. And it's not called that anymore, but it's in Africa, Zaire now. And a civil war broke out there in 1964. She was creating medical clinics there. And in 1964, the civil war broke out, and she had been there for now 11 years. It's heartbreaking because they destroyed all her work. Everything she had worked for over a decade was destroyed in the civil war. And she tried to escape. One day the soldiers came to where she was, and she tried to escape. She writes this. She's got a number of books, by the way, which I highly recommend. She said, "They found me. They dragged me to my feet. They struck me over my head and shoulders. They flung me on the ground. They kicked me. They dragged me to my feet, only to strike me again. The sickening, searing pain of a broken tooth, a mouthful of sticky blood, my glasses gone. Beyond sense, numb with horror and unknown fear, driven, dragged, pushed back to my own house, yelled at, insulted, and cursed." She was held as a prisoner. On October the 29th of that year, she was brutally raped by one of the soldiers. And she initially felt, you know, "God, I've done everything, right? I've said I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything." And in the moment of the attack upon her, she just felt completely isolated from God. She just felt like, "God, where are you?" And she goes on, I won't read everything. To be honest, it's hard to actually understand everything that she went through in the midst of this horrible attack. But after some time, she really sensed God's presence with her in the most horrible circumstance. And she got to the point where, I mean, initially she felt like God had totally abandoned her. And God so invaded her in that moment that she eventually, she writes this. She says, "Through the brutal, heartbreaking experience of rape, God met with me with outstretched arms of love. It was an unbelievable experience. He was so utterly here, so totally understanding. His comfort was so complete. And suddenly I knew, I really knew that his love was unutterably sufficient. He did love me. He did understand." And it's difficult to talk to. There's more she said that I actually don't want to read to you because, frankly, I don't understand how in a moment of attack like that she could even have such a thought of God being present with her. You know, on top of the horrible situation of serving and being attacked, she also faced just difficulties in her relationships with other believers. And just the ordinariness of life. It's bad enough, isn't it, to want to serve God and to have to have your work destroyed and to have to be raped. But then there's just the daily, the irritants and the conflict that takes place in the missions team. And she said this, "My Lord wanted just small daily obediences. He wanted me to do whatever was needed to be done next, without needing to be thanked or recognized, without a pedestal or a halo. And then on December the 7th, 2016, Helen Rosevier passed away at the age of 91. You can go online, you can find her books. I highly recommend it. Very powerful stories. And you can actually search some of her sermons, some of her talks that she gave. But before she died, if you think about what she went through, she gave up her life to serve God. And she faced setback after setback and after setback. And really felt overall, even though we're talking about her now, that, you know, it's not like we all know her name. I don't think probably any of you knew her name. But here's what she concluded before she died. She really decided that her whole life had been a privilege. She said so many of the things that we think of as a price in a missionary's life, giving up a home, change of a culture, learning a new language, the rat race, low salary, being married, you know, all the things that are involved that you give up, right? She said you give up your home, you give up your culture, you have to learn a new language, there's a rat race, the salary, being married, having one's own family, pension, whatever. All of that you give up is truly a privilege. It is the amazing privilege of being identified with our Lord Jesus, who had nowhere to lay his head and had to borrow a donkey, a penny, and a tomb. The question that we face it today, and I know that we're all in different places, is how do we keep going? Helen Rosevier was somebody who kept on pressing and serving God in extraordinary ways, despite all the obstacles. And I want to ask us today, for those of you who are here today, the same call goes out to you, and it's going to look different. By the way, I met a lawyer this week, and the lawyer is feeling like, man, I want to serve God with my whole life. You know, I just feel frustrated that I'm a lawyer, and maybe I should be something else, a pastor, a church planner. And one of my friends went up to him and said, God needs Christian lawyers. Like, being a pastor isn't the only, even the best way to serve. You need to. So what I'm talking about today is God's call is upon each of us, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. God needs Christian lawyers. God needs believers who are willing to serve him as teachers, as accountants, as business people, as entrepreneurs. God wants to use you. And so the question is, how do we keep going? If we say to God, I'm willing to serve you no matter what the cost, no matter where it is, I'm willing to serve you. How do we keep going when opposed? How do we keep going when life is hard? And you can count on it being hard. Jesus said, when he was looking at his followers, he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Okay, so who here likes denying themselves? Anyone? Okay. And, you know, I love the way we take up your cross as being like, oh, I have to walk to church in the snow. You know, it's just my way of taking up my cross. No, taking up your cross was actually dying. Like, nobody took up their cross and was like, oh, this is... No, it was like, if you took up your cross, you were on the way to be killed. And Jesus says, this is what it means to follow me. And then Jesus says this, whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How do we keep going when it involves denying ourselves? And when we're going through horrible things that discourage and defeat us? And today we're going to look at that because the Apostle Paul was no stranger to this. If you're with us today, if you've been with us the past few weeks, we're going to take our time through the book of 2 Corinthians. And I love this book. I think you can call it the theme of this book. One of the main themes is weakness. And the Apostle Paul, who was serving God, he just kept serving. And he's very clear here. He was serving with weakness. And today we're going to see, Paul begins to explain to the Corinthians what keeps him going in the middle of weakness. And today it's important that we hear this, because you and I are also going to be facing, at some point in our lives, weakness. And the question is, how do we keep going in the middle of weakness? As we've been looking at in Corinth, there were some people who didn't understand Paul. They said, Paul, you're bogus. Because obviously if you're serving God, you're going to be strong. The very fact that you're weak is evidence And they have these other leaders in the church who are impressive and powerful. They call themselves super apostles. You know, they had it all together. They were rich. They were problem-free. And people look at Paul, and Paul's going through trouble after trouble, and people are ticked at him. And they're saying, Paul, if you really were of God, why would you be struggling so much? I mean, there's just evidence that God isn't with you because you're weak. And Paul writes to them in that context, and he says, I actually am very weak. You're right. And I'm going to tell you today what keeps me going in the middle of that weakness. And it is not a sign that God is against me. As we're going to see later on in the book, it is actually the grace of God that I'm going through this weakness. And today, I want to suggest that in the passage that Aaron read, there's two views that Paul has that keep him going in the middle of weakness. And the first one is this. Paul had a big view of the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says this, but thanks be to God, who always in Christ leads us in triumphal procession. Okay, so you and I are like, say what? Like, what does that mean? Back then, you know, if you watched old movies, The Gladiator, I mean, you have a kind of a picture of what the Roman Empire was like. All the glory of Rome. And in those days, the Roman Empire was vast and powerful. And if you were a general that would be sent out to conquer a land, if you were victorious, it was amazing because when you came back, the Roman Senate would meet. And there were certain conditions. I mean, the field had to be completely under your control. The victory had to be complete. The land that you had conquered had to be completely pacified and under Roman control. And if all those conditions were met, when the Roman general came back, the Senate would meet and confer upon that general something called the Roman Triumph. And what was the Roman Triumph? That's exactly what Paul's talking about here, that Christ always leads us in this triumphal procession in the Roman Triumph. Well, here's what the Roman Triumph was. They would give you a chariot, a four-horse chariot. I mean, none of this, like, one-horse chariot. This was like a serious chariot. They would give you a victory wreath. In fact, they would put a slave behind this Roman general, and this whole slave's job would be, you know, the chariot's going. The slave's job would be to hold the wreath over the general so that everybody could... Can you imagine? You're on this chariot bumping around, and the slave would just be there, please don't let me fall. And that in the procession, there would be senators, there would be state officials, there would be trumpeters. And behind you would be, as part of the procession, behind you would be, number one, people that had been freed, Roman citizens that had been freed from the land that you had just defeated. And also there would be the loot and the people that you had defeated. And Paul says, look, Christ leads us in this triumphal procession. What does Paul mean here? Paul is saying, okay, who is the conquering general that has won the battle that is amazing? Jesus. Jesus is, and we talk about this every week, Jesus is, through his death, the one who conquered through weakness. You know, it's amazing. Paul's going to talk over and over about weakness. And I think the paradigm Paul's saying is, look, Jesus is our conquering general, but how did Jesus win his victory? Well, Jesus won his victory by going to the cross. The greatest weakness, I mean, this series is called God of Weakness. And if you think about that, that's kind of scandalous. How dare you talk about God as being weak? The fact is that God himself chose to become weak for our sake, to die in our place. And through his weakness, not through God's strength, but through God's weakness, through his condescension, in taking on our sins upon him, defeated Satan and defeated death, and has set us free from the penalty and power of sin, and is now we're new creatures. He is the conquering general, and he is won through weakness. And so Paul is saying, if you can picture, now God, you know, Christ is, is in this triumphal procession. He is the conquering general. Well, the question is, you know, who are we? And here I want to tell you that there's actually a couple of views. I don't want to get too technical here. As I studied this week, a lot of the commentators think that we are those who are captured. And I think what they're saying here is, Paul is explaining how weak he is. And I think one of the things they're arguing is, you know, when Paul's just okay that he's been now defeated, he's a slave of Christ. And he's just, why would he complain if his ministry is weak when he's in this procession captured by the grace of Jesus Christ as his former enemy of Jesus Christ? And now he's being led in this procession. You know, I want to tell you, that is probably the majority view of what most people think. I think the strength of that view is it makes sense of Paul's weakness. Paul is here saying, why would I complain? I mean, I was an enemy of Christ, and now I've been captured by his grace, and now I'm being led in this procession as a weak person. Why would I care about giving up my life? That being said, I disagree with that view. I could be wrong, but I think actually what Paul is saying here is that we who are rescued by God's grace are part of those who have been rescued, who are citizens of Rome, who are being led in triumphal procession behind Jesus, our victor, and the victory is ours despite the circumstances. You know, why do I think that is the view? Because Paul goes on to say in verse 15 that we are the aroma of Christ among God to those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life. As part of the procession, they would burn incense. And the incense would be amazing because, you know, if you saw the Roman procession coming and you smelt that incense, if you were one of the people who was like, yay, Rome, you know, go Caesar, like, this is amazing, that incense would smell sweet to you. If you were one of the captured people, and you smelt that incense, you knew that this was bad news. Rome had won. You were on your way to the death. That incense would smell awful to you because it was a sign of your coming destruction. It was a sign of your coming, you know, you've been conquered. You're going to be killed. And Paul here says, not only are we part of the triumphal procession, part of this Roman triumph, but actually we're letting off the aroma, and the aroma is sweet to us, but to those outside in the world, it's actually a sign that they're perishing. They hate it. And what do I make of all this? I could be wrong, by the way. I think I'm right, but I think that I probably make a good case, but no matter which view you have, I think the point is the same. Paul is saying he's taken off his eyes from his circumstances. He's taken off his eyes from all the hardships that he's been through. And he talks about that, right? In chapter 1, he talks about the hardships were so severe that he despaired of life itself. Paul is, I mean, later on we're going to see how in chapter 7 he said, you know, there were problems outside of us and there were problems inside our spirit. Like, it wasn't just problems out there, but I really felt bad inside. And later on he goes on to talk about, you know, the stonings and the beatings. And on top of that, all the anxiety for the church, the shipwrecks. I mean, people said if you traveled, you know, if Paul were around today and you got on an airplane at Pearson and you saw the Apostle Paul there, the smart thing to do would be like, I'm getting off this plane because this plane's going down, right? Like Paul, if you saw him on a ship, it's like, I'm getting off this ship because this ship, like how many shipwrecks, Paul, have you had now? Like, and Paul goes, it's been hard, but I'm taking my eyes off of my enemies. I'm taking my eyes off all my problems, and I'm putting my eyes on Jesus and his victory, and therefore I can handle all the setbacks that come my way. And friends, that's what kept Paul going. The more we are beaten down by life, the bigger we view we need of the triumph that God has won, that Jesus has won. The more beat up in life, the bigger view we need. You know, there's nothing that can stop you or remove you from the triumphal procession of which you're a part if you've been rescued by Jesus. And by the way, today, if you're here today, I always think, you know, what happens if Toronto Maple Leafs win the Stanley Cup, right? Like, wouldn't that be amazing? I will be down at that parade, okay? I will be there in that parade. I will be there. If they let me march in that parade, I will be marching in that parade. They won't let me march in the parade. Friends, the invitation is open to everybody here to be part of this triumphal procession that Jesus Christ is leading, one that is eternally secure, one that leads to heaven, one that will give you the victory, one that will sustain you no matter what circumstance you go through. It's what kept Paul going. It's what's open to all of us. It's what is your reality if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. It's what kept Helen Rosevere going. Rosevere said this, "God graciously blessed me as I took my eyes off of myself and what I wanted and felt and fixed my eyes back on Jesus and all that he had done for me." And so I want to tell you, what will keep us going in the middle of difficulties? Well, a big view of the gospel. As we look at Jesus, as we look at that wreath over his head, as we sing with the angels, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you are slain, and by your blood you've ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and name and nation." So that's the first view that Paul had that kept him going. You know, there's one more view that we see in this passage that kept Paul going. You get to the end of chapter 16, or chapter 2, and Paul's talked about this triumphal procession that he's part of. He talks about, by the way, that the gospel is a dividing line between humanity, that some people hear it and they're excited by it, and other people, they're opposed to it. It's awful. And then he goes on and he says in verse 16, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Paul's saying, when you really get this view of ministry, of being, you know, we're part of this triumphal procession, our whole life serving God, Paul's like, who is worthy to, how can I be part of this? This is amazing. You and I would look at Paul and say, what are you talking about? Like, you're actually saying who could be worthy of all the beatings and the shipwrecks and everything? And Paul's like, yeah, I don't feel like, it's a privilege. I am not worthy of all of this. And Paul goes on and he says, in verse 17, he says, "We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God as we speak in Christ." Now, Paul's taking basically a pot shot. There were some people in the church, the super apostles probably, that were serving out of self-interest. And maybe they're making a lot of money doing it. And Paul's like, okay, like, how much would you pay me to be beat up? Like, how much would you pay me for all the things I've been through? Like, I am not in it for the money. It is clearly not what I'm all about. And Paul's saying, basically he's laying a groundwork, just saying, I want you to be real about what it's all about. But then in chapter 3, he actually says what motivates him. And he's going to take another kind of sideways shot at the false leaders. But here's what I think Paul's saying. He's got a big view of how God uses weak people. He's got a big view of the gospel, and now he's unpacking a big view of how God uses weak people. He's saying, basically, man, I'm not worthy of this. I'm not doing this for money. In chapter 3, he explains why he's doing it. And he says a couple of things. He says in the first three verses, he's doing it for the impact that he's having on the people. He's doing it for the impact that he's having on the people of Corinth. And here I want to explain, I think, what he's saying here. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says this, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you?" Last summer, I was in the process of getting endorsements for How to Grow. And it was sort of an odd thing to be doing because, you know, I talked to the publisher and they said, you know, you need these recommendations. And kind of the bigger the name, the better the recommendation is. And so I was doing that and sending these emails out and getting responses. And, you know, God was good. So the people who endorsed, I'm very privileged that they endorse it. But, you know, at the same time, one of my friends tweeted out, I am so sick of big endorsements for books. What about if we just, whenever any pastor writes a book, why don't we get five people from that pastor's church whose lives have been changed by that pastor's ministry? Why don't we skip all the big endorsements, playing that big name game, and say, let's find five ordinary people who can attest to that pastor's ministry and impact on their lives, and that he's changed their life, that he's had that kind of impact on their life. And here what Paul's saying is, you know what motivates me? I could play that game. I could play the game of getting, you know, like, hey, I studied under Gamaliel. You know, I'm kind of a big deal. And Paul says, do I need to play that game? Do I need letters of recommendations? Do I need endorsements from a ministry? And here's what he says. You know what motivates me? You yourselves are my letter of recommendation. You're written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Friends, what Paul's saying here is, you know what motivates me in my weakness is the difference that I'm making in my weakness on your lives. And that matters more to me than anything. That matters, that counts more to me than any endorsement I could receive. And I want to tell you, you know, the same is true of me. The greatest privilege I have is being pastor of this church. This morning I was convicted by the church I went to. I'd have to tell you, the new elder we have over our church is simply amazing. And the thing that I walked away from this morning is, you know, how deeply he loves the people. He's only been there 19 months, how deeply he loves the people there. And he's all in. You could just tell, like, he woke up at 5 o'clock. He was at the church at 5 o'clock in the morning, getting himself ready. And not because his sermon was ready already. He was there praying. He was there, like, just preparing his heart and getting ready to serve the people. And I watched the way that he served as people came in. I just watched the love that he has for the people. And friends, I want to tell you, just as I saw that, I want you to know that's just what it's all about. Me serving, me loving, me becoming the biggest servant here, and the biggest thing, the biggest privilege anybody could ever pay to me is to look at Liberty Grace Church and say, that's the letter of recommendation. If you want to know about Daryl, look at the church, and you'll get the idea of what kind of a guy Daryl is. I pray that I'm worthy of that. But Paul goes on and says this in verses 4 to 6, and we'll end with this. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. And I love what he says here. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Now read that again. Here's Paul. How did Paul become an apostle? Jesus himself appeared from heaven and said, Paul, I'm calling you to be my apostle. Here's Paul, the most successful church planter and evangelist probably in history. Here's Paul, who wrote more of the New Testament than any other author. Here's Paul, who studied under Gamaliel. I was talking to a friend this week who was studying Hebrew literature, and she said, basically, if we didn't have Paul's writings through the Bible, we would probably have them in the Talmud, because if he'd continued in Judaism, he was of that caliber that he would have been recorded in the Jewish Talmud. He was extraordinary in every way. His genius towered over, I mean, he was a PhD level scholar. He was amazing. And Paul writes, we're not sufficient to claim anything, but our sufficiency is from God. I'm just weak. Anything that I have comes from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. What Paul's saying here is, I have a big view of the gospel. I have a pretty big view of my weakness as well. But it's okay, because I believe that God uses weak people like me. And I'm okay with being weak, because I'm trusting not in my own strength, but in God who works through my weakness. And you know, friends, today, I'll tell you, when you have a big view of the gospel, and then you look at your own life and you see, man, I'm so full of weakness, and you could name off the struggles, you could name off the difficulties. I want you to continue to come back to this verse. We're not sufficient, any of us, to claim anything ourselves. But our sufficiency is God. Our sufficiency is the Spirit loves to use people like you and me. God loves to use weak people. I mean, has God ever used anybody but weak people? God loves to use people like you and me to accomplish his purposes. He loves to take them and pour them into congregations and people and make an eternal difference. Oswald Chambers said this: God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance upon them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because of their unusual dependence on him, and this made possible the unique display of his power and grace. He chose and used somebody's only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources. What Oswald Chambers says, okay, you got two choices. Are you weak? Good, God can use you. Are you strong? It's only when you stop being strong that God will choose to use you. What kept Helen Roosevelt going? I think it was a big view of the gospel and a big view of how God used weak people like her. What kept Paul going? Again, I think it was a big view of the gospel and a big view of how God used weak people like him. And what's going to keep us going? When life gets hard, when life beats us up, when we're despairing of how God could use somebody like us, I think it's going to be a big view of the gospel, a big view of the triumphal procession that God is leading us on, and a big view of how God can use us in our weakness. So, Lord, we pray through your Spirit, would the truth of what we've looked at become real to us. And Father, I pray that in our weakness, that we would sense your calling. I pray that we would sense that in our weakness, we get to join the triumphal procession that Jesus is leading. And through your Spirit, that we would draw all the glory and point it to him. We pray this in Jesus' name.